My name is Christoph Heider. I'm one of the elders at Christ Proclamation Church here in Windsor. It's good to see you all this morning. As you know, we have these men's breakfasts every month on the second Saturday of the month. And right now we're in our series called Worthy Men, Men of Whom the World is Not Worthy, which flows out of Hebrews 11. Marcus Wilson spoke last week on Martin Luther, kind of in honor of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, Luther nailing his 95 theses to the door at Wittenberg. And this morning I'm going to be speaking on George Mueller. But the purpose of these messages is to look at the biographies of extraordinary Christian men who have gone before us, men of whom the world is not worthy, and better understanding their lives, better understanding their character qualities, and the things that made them outstanding as they walked by faith and not by sight. And then just to apply those qualities to our own lives so that we too might be men of whom the world are not worthy. So, as I said, I'm talking on George Mueller, so let me just start with a little bit of background information. George Mueller was born in Prussia in what is now Germany in 1805 and lived through basically the entire 19th century, dying at age 92 in 1898. He lived most of his life in Bristol, England, and was a pastor there for 63 years, but he's probably best known for starting an orphanage, running five large orphan houses, housing almost 2,000 children, and caring for more than 10,000 kids over the course of his lifetime. And he also raised about $150 million in today's dollars for the orphanage, as well as lots of other supporting ministries. He funded missionaries around the world, funded schools, taught 16,000 kids and adults in different schools all over the world, and circulated 40,000 New Testaments, 31 million tracts. And he did this all while being a pastor, preaching three times a week in his own church. That's 10,000 sermons, which after doing just one, it took me all week to do it, I'm pretty impressed by. So, when he turned 70, he took a break from his church and his orphanage and fulfilled his lifelong desire to be a missionary and to travel. But in keeping with his kind of personality, he went around the world preaching for 17 years, traveled 200,000 miles, 42 countries, and preached on average once a day during that time. And so this is an amazing list of accomplishments, but what's even more amazing is the methods that he used to do it all. As a new husband and a new pastor, he felt that the pew rent system, which gave the better seats in the church to those people who could afford to pay more and which paid his salary, he thought that was kind of a form of discrimination and contrary to the spirit of James 2, where it says not to show partiality to the rich man or to the poor man. And so he and his wife felt that the Bible should be taken literally when it says in Philippians not to be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And also to be content with whether you have a lot or little. So Mueller placed a box in his chapel and a little notice saying that anyone who wanted to give to support Mr. and Mrs. Mueller might just put their offerings therein. And from that time forward, he never asked a single person or a group for money for anything that he did. And he learned that God would honor his promises in the Bible, specifically in Matthew 6, where it says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these will be added to you." So for the next 68 years, he prayed and trusted that God would meet his needs. But his physical needs were secondary. He wrote, "The first and primary object of the work that God is that God might be magnified, that only by prayer and faith, without anyone being asked by me or my fellow laborers, whereby it might be seen that God is faithful and still hears our prayers." And while God's will be done despite our choices, he certainly used Mueller's initiative and his prayer and his faith to do these amazing things. So let's look at these three characteristics, his initiative, his prayer, and his faith, and see if we can learn from his example. So we'll start with his initiative. Mueller could have been or could have had one of the most disciplined prayer lives in history, or had almost inhuman faith, but without his initiative, I doubt we'd be here talking about him today. Even before he was a Christian, he was not afraid to take the initiative and go after the things that he wanted. Mueller's mother died when he was 14, and he was a bit of a wild child. He would be out drinking even at that age, and his father had to bail him out of prison at age 16. He was there for a month and a half before his father bailed him out because he hadn't paid his hotel bills, was just sneaking out the back windows. And he kept resolving that he was going to stop this wild living, but his attempts never lasted long. He loved to travel, so in college, as a poor college student, he told his friends to gather some money, sell anything that they needed to, and give him the money, and he would arrange a month and a half long trip to Switzerland. What none of his friends actually found out was afterwards that he had basically generously subsidized, you know, his entire trip on their behalf. So, again, you know, lots of initiative just to get the things that he wanted. And once he became a Christian, he put this initiative to good use. In fact, he decided to become a clergyman, not to serve God, but just because of the nice lifestyle that it afforded. In fact, he estimated afterwards that of the 900 divinity students in school, only 9 actually feared the Lord. So it was not an uncommon thing at that time. However, it was while he was there that a friend invited him to a Bible study where they just read the Bible, sang, prayed, and read a printed sermon. And afterward, he felt peaceful and happy, although he couldn't articulate exactly why. And that was the turning point in his life. And he soon was stuffing his pockets with tracts that he could hand out to anybody when he met them and writing letters to all of his friends, trying to convince them to turn to Christ. And for months was circulating 200 missionary papers every month, just sending things out to people. 4 years later, he heard a preacher which greatly impressed him. And not content just to hear one sermon, he took the initiative and sought him out and ended up spending 10 days with this man and led to what he called his second conversion. And here's how he describes it in his own words. "I became a believer in the Lord Jesus in the beginning of November 1825. And for the first 4 years afterwards, it was a good part in great weakness. But in July 1829, it came to me with an entire and full surrender of heart. I gave myself fully to the Lord. Honor, pleasure, money, my physical powers, my mental powers, all was laid down at the feet of Jesus, and I became a great lover of the Word of God. I found my all in God." Now, after graduating, Mueller went to London to study to be a missionary, but he became ill. And for a change of pace, change of air, he went to Teignmouth, a coastal town in the southern England, where he met a lifelong friend and Christian, Henry Carrick, and also his first wife, Mary. And he pastored a church there for 2.5 years, seeing the congregation grow from 18 to 51 and gaining invaluable pastoral experience and just growing in his confidence that the Lord would supply all of his needs. And he left then to follow Craik to Bethesda Chapel in Bristol, England, where he would spend the rest of his life with Henry, preaching and at a church there. A year later, at the age of 28, disillusioned with the liberalism and worldly strategies of the existing mission organizations, they took the initiative and founded the Scriptural Knowledge Institute for Home and Abroad. A very catchy name, I thought. And anyway, the institution had 3 goals. The first, to assist and establish day schools, Sunday schools, and adult schools in which scriptural teaching was given. The second, to distribute Bibles. And the third, to aid in missionary work. And as I told you in my introduction, this institution was an amazing success, teaching thousands of children and adults, handing out millions of Bibles and tracts, and in fact still exists to this day. In 1835, Mueller became increasingly aware of one of Britain's major social problems, that of the orphan. New laws had just removed subsidies for the poor and requiring instead that they be put into workhouses. These workhouses became a national disgrace for their deplorable conditions. 2 years later, they'd be captured by Charles Dickens in his work Oliver Twist, to give you an idea of what it was like. They only housed, though, 3,600 orphans in all of England, and were nearly impossible to get into. In order to get into it, you had to buy a lifetime subscription or find some wealthy donors who would be your subscribers and elect you in. And then even if you were admitted, often they only took children of middle-class parents who could provide their education. And they would brag that they only had, you know, good kids in their orphanage. But being moved by their plight and longing to help, Mueller took the initiative to start an orphanage. He would add another goal to his Scriptural Knowledge Institute to board, clothe, and scripturally educate destitute children who have lost both parents by death, and built then the orphanages for which he's so well known, admitting anybody who would come. So he had learned to rely on God to provide the needs for his family, and now in faith and with much prayer, he looked to God to house and feed and clothe a much larger and needier family. He announced his intentions to his congregation to establish these homes, but only if God provides the means and a suitable staff to run it. So he started out small by praying for funds and a staff, and within 6 months he had rented a house, he had furnishings, he had a staff, and he had 30 orphan girls. And at the end of 2 years, he had three houses and 81 children and nine staff. And then, spurred on partially because of the noise complaints of his neighbors in his residential neighborhood, as you can imagine, 80 kids in three houses is probably something. I know what three kids is like. So, but he and he also had the desire just to help even more kids. So he built over the next 30 years, he bought 25 acres, built five large orphan buildings. So each one housed 300 to 450 kids. And he had the total of 2,000 kids in these orphanages. And I really wish I had time to tell you more about Mueller's initiative and all the decisive actions that he took. He influenced his congregation, his orphans, his staff, the construction workers, townspeople, and ultimately the world. His willingness to see problems as opportunities, to step out in faith by praying and trusting God to influence thousands of people, show them and us today that the God of the Bible is a reality. And what a great reminder that God is faithful and will honor his promises in the Bible. Too often we are unwilling to change, even though we know what we ought to do. I mean, how many times have I thought that I need to teach my kids the Bible more, or talk to my coworkers about scriptural or spiritual things, or maybe advocate for the sanctity of human life in our culture today? These things don't need to be complicated or don't have to take a lot of time, but they do require that we act, that you take initiative, that we plan and prioritize, and that we give up some of the time and the money that God has given us, and that we trust God to be faithful and use our willingness to obey. May we be thought of as Mueller was in his obituary, where it was said, "In an age of agnosticism and materialism, he put to practical test theories about which many men were content just to hold profitless controversy." So Mueller was a man who took initiative, and I think we must be men who take initiative as well. But he was also known as a man of prayer. Let me put it in the form of a question. How did Mueller get his incentive, his ideas, his motivation, his determination, the insurance that he had? Well, it quickly becomes clear if you read about him that he was a man of dedicated prayer. In all of his endeavors, his preaching, his orphanage, his day-to-day living, he sought God through prayer. And he prioritized prayer in his life. He prayed very practically for all of his needs, and he prayed persistently, trusting that God would answer his prayer. In fact, he had a lifelong habit of prioritizing prayer by starting every day with it. And when he was 35 and recovering from an illness, he changed his morning routine. Instead of jumping in straight into prayer, as he says, suffering from much wandering of mind for the first 10 minutes or a quarter of an hour, or even half an hour, I think we've all been there, he concentrated on first reading the Bible and meditating on a passage to obtain food for his soul. In a wonderful little tract called Soul Nourishment First, he said this: "The result I have found to be almost invariably this, that after very few minutes, my soul has been led to confession, or to thanksgiving, or to intercession, or to supplication, so that though I did not, as it were, give myself to prayer, but to meditation, it turned almost immediately more or less into prayer, for myself or for others, as the word may lead to it, but still continually keeping before me that food for my soul, which is the object of my meditation. The result of this is that my inner man is almost invariably even sensibly nourished and strengthened, and that by breakfast time, with rare exception, I am in a peaceful, if not a happy, state of heart. Thus also the Lord is pleased to communicate unto me that which either very soon thereafter, or maybe at a later time, I have found to become food for other believers, though it was not for the sake of public ministry of the word that I gave myself to meditation, but for the profit of my own inner man. And don't you all want that peaceful state of heart and to be a blessing to others? So listen to Mueller's 63 years of experience with this and resolve to do a better job prioritizing prayer. I really wanted to read this whole tract to you. It's so rich and practical and encouraging. But instead, I just printed it out and have copies here kind of in the spirit of Mueller. So another tract that we can hand out here. In addition to his morning prayers, Mueller was also extremely practical or maybe particular in his prayers. Not asking people for money taught Mueller and his wife to rely on God for his day-to-day needs. Although in his early years, they were often brought so low they hadn't even a penny left, not even money to buy bread when the last loaf was on the table, and yet they never sat down to a meal without nourishing food on the table. In order to run the orphanages, Mueller would pray day-to-day for funds and supplies, and he was always grateful to see the hand of God stretched out on our behalf in the hour of our need in answer to prayer. Supplies came in daily, rarely more than enough for a day or two, but never too little in all his years. And throughout the entire existence of the orphanage, the children neither knew the difficulties or lacked any good food or any clothes or any warmth. And Mueller concluded, "Greater and more manifest nearness of the Lord's presence I have never had than when after breakfast there was no means for dinner, and then the Lord provided the dinner for more than 100 persons. Or when after dinner there were no means for tea, and yet the Lord provided the tea, and all this without a single human being having been informed about our needs." I love how he was so sure about God's provision that even with a completely empty cupboard, and he didn't worry about the next meal. And not only that, but he didn't just have to worry for himself, but he was responsible for hundreds of other people, and yet he didn't worry, and he trusted in God. So another example of praying practically came when the boiler for one of their 400 bed orphanages failed in December, just as the weather was getting cold. He was told that it would take them a couple of days just to tear down the brickwork for the boiler and to see what the problem was, and he was really concerned for his kids. So he scheduled the work to be done in a week and prayed this simple prayer, "Lord, you know that I cannot put off the repairs. So, dear Father, I ask for two things. Would you please change the north wind into a south wind? And will you give the workmen a mind to work, as you did when Nehemiah rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem in 52 days, because the people had a mind to work?" So the weather continued cold for the rest of that week, and on the day the workmen showed up, the wind had changed to a south wind, and it became so mild that they didn't even need the heat. And so after the end of the first day, Mueller goes down to the basement and see how the work's going and talks to the boss, and he says that they're going to stay up late that night and work late into the night, and then we'll come back early in the morning. And even some of the workmen said they would have been willing to stay all night to work if their boss had let them. And so they ended up completing the whole job in only 30 hours, and the entire time the weather was mild, and Mueller just marveled at how God had answered his prayers. And Mueller had many prayers answered in this way. In fact, when he was 74, he estimated, "If I say that I have had 30,000 answers to prayer, either in the same hour or the same day that that request were made, I should not go a particle too far." For example, over and over again, there would be only money for the next meal, and a visitor would stop by and drop off a donation, or a letter would arrive with some money. Or maybe somebody would donate some food or some clothing or other things that they could sell for money. People would stop halfway to work, turn around, go back, and give money to his orphanage because God had laid the orphanage on their mind on their way to work. He even once prayed for a fog to lift when a captain aboard a ship told him that he was going to be late for an engagement. He said he had never been late for an engagement in 52 years and that God would make something happen. So he sat down to pray, and before the captain could pray after him, Mueller said, "Open up the door and you'll find that the fog is gone." And sure enough, the fog had gone and he was able to make his appointment on time. But not all of his prayers were so promptly answered, and yet he was still persistent in prayer. He never went into debt for building any of his orphanage buildings, and he prayed for many years sometimes before he even had enough money to start construction. And he gave another example of his persistence in sermon, on prayer, and he told of starting to pray for five individuals 36 years previously. And he said, "I prayed every day without one single intermission, whether sick or in health, on land or on sea, and whatever the pressure of my engagements might be. 18 months elapsed before the first of the five was converted. I thanked God and prayed on for the others. 5 years elapsed, and then the second was converted, and I thanked God and prayed on for the other three. Day by day, I continued to pray for them, and 6 years more passed before the third was converted. I thanked God for the three and went on praying for the other two. And these two remain unconverted. So the man whom God, in the richness of his grace, has given tens of thousands answers to prayer in the selfsame day or hour in which they were offered, has been praying day by day for nearly 36 years for the conversion of these two individuals, and yet they remain unconverted. But I hope in God. I pray on, and I look for an answer. Go on, therefore, praying. Expect an answer. Look for it. And in the end, you will praise God for it." Just an amazing attitude towards prayer. So, and in reading about Mueller's prayers, I just came to realize how little we pray these days. I mean, during a typical day, we might only pray during your morning devotionals, maybe at meals, maybe a quick prayer as you're going to bed or falling asleep, or while falling asleep, maybe. Maybe, you know, with a life group or a men's prayer thrown in once a week. So why don't we prioritize prayer as highly as we should? Why do we think it's impractical to ask God first and just try to do things ourselves? Why do we give up so quickly when God doesn't answer our prayers? Either in, you know, right away or in the way that we want. I think some of that is just lack of discipline, but I also think it points to a more insidious problem that we have, which is a lack of faith. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of not things not seen, Hebrews tells us. So faith is not a vague hope grounded in imaginary wishful thinking. Instead, faith is a settled confidence that something in the future, something that is not yet seen but has been promised by God, will actually come to pass because God will bring it about. So Mueller's faith, his confidence, was squarely on the promises of God as shown in the Word of God. His understanding of the Scripture and of God's grace and mercy made him content to be used by him in any way. He rested in the sovereignty of God, and it became the foundation of his confidence in God. This is perhaps best shown in his reaction to the death of his son and his wife. After a stillborn child, Mueller and his wife had two kids, a daughter Lydia and a son Elijah. And when Elijah was 15 months old, he got pneumonia and died. And the day before Elijah died, Mueller simply recorded in his journal, "The Lord's holy will be done concerning the dear little one." And several years later, he wrote, "When the Lord took from me a beloved infant, my soul was at peace, perfectly at peace. I could only weep tears of joy when I did weep. And why? Because my soul laid hold in faith on that word of such is the kingdom of heaven. Believing therefore as I did upon the ground of this word, my soul rejoiced instead of mourning, that my beloved infant was far happier with the Lord than with me." So here's what faith is: being sure of the things not seen because they are promised by what's in the Bible. And when his wife Mary died, he wrote even more poignantly about his faith. They had been married for 39 years, and she had been with them throughout the entire running and building of all five orphan houses, and they loved each other deeply and worked together very well. He wrote, I never saw my beloved wife at any time, even unexpectedly, without my heart being delighted to do so. And he told her that all the time, which I think, by the way, is a great example for us as men, just to tell your wives that you're delighted in them, you know, repeatedly tell them that. But after her death, he wrote about his attitude at that time. I am in myself a poor, worthless sinner. I have been saved by the blood of Christ, and I do not live in sin. I walk uprightly before God. Therefore, if it's really good for me, my darling wife will be raised up again, sick as she is. God will restore her again. But if she's not restored again, then it would not have been a good thing for me. And so my heart was at rest. I was satisfied with God, and all this springs, as I have often said before, from taking God at his word and believing what he says. So here we can see that Mueller, in his innermost being, had a strong faith that the Bible was true. And he was sure that God would keep his promises and would give us eternal life, and convinced that his hope was not misplaced. In fact, Mueller was adamant about his faith that it was no different from anyone else's. He always made clear that he did not have the extraordinary gift of faith, a gift of faith, as he called it, that was described in 1 Corinthians 12:9, that some people have with, you know, healing and prophecy. But he had the more ordinary grace of faith, as he called it, that Christians, all Christians should have, that it's grounded in the Word of God. For instance, only ordinary grace of faith is needed to believe that the Lord will give us the necessities of life if we first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Because these are the promises that are in effect, there is a promise to that effect in Matthew 6. So this deep conviction in God's sovereignty and his grace of faith to everyone were the main reason that he started his orphan work. Yes, he was deeply moved by the plight of the orphans, but more importantly, he was grieved that, in his words, so many believers were harassed and distressed in mind, or brought to guilt on their consciences on account of not trusting in the Lord. He said he longed for something that would act as visible proof that our God and Father is the same faithful God as he ever was, as willing as ever to prove himself to be the living God in our day as he was formerly, to everybody who puts his trust in him. And so, to encourage others in faith, he made this his goal. If I, a poor man, simply by prayer and faith, obtained without asking any individual the money, without asking any individual the means for establishing and carrying on an orphan house, there would be something which, with the Lord's blessing, might be instrumental in strengthening the faith of the children of God, besides being a testimony to the consciences of the unconverted of the reality of the things of God. This, then, was the primary reason for establishing the orphan house. The first and primary object of the work was, and still is, that God might be magnified by the fact that the orphans under my care are provided with all that they need only by prayer and faith, without anyone being asked by me or my fellow laborers, whereby it might be seen that God is faithful and still hears prayer. So Mueller lived for 68 years, having faith that God would keep his promises to provide his needs, if only he sought God first, and God never let him down. Not only that, but he also trusted that God would provide food and clothing and shelter for over 10,000 orphans during his lifetime. And God never let him down. In fact, God provided so abundantly that he was able to support hundreds of missionaries, provide schooling for thousands of additional people, and distribute millions of Bibles during this same time. And God never let him down. So surely he achieved his goal of showing that God is faithful. And as Ephesians 3:20 puts it, God is able to do far more and abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be the glory in the church, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So George Mueller's practical demonstration of the power of initiative, of the power of prayer, and of having faith in God are encouraging as well as challenging. So as men, we can all do better in these areas, no matter where we are at now. Mueller's aim in life was to magnify God by encouraging others to take God at his word. And to that end, he saturated his soul with the word of God. He said that he read the Bible cover to cover 200 times during his lifetime. And he prayed and he meditated daily on the word of God. And he put his faith into words as he read. He put his faith in the words that he read. He trusted God and he watched God do marvelous things. So what's my closing encouragement to us as men this morning? Well, go therefore and do likewise. May God give us the grace to do just that. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for the time that you've given us here today to gather together as men, just to share a meal together and to catch up with one another. And Lord, we're especially grateful for the chance to hear about a great man of character, Lord, George Mueller, a man of great initiative, great faith and prayer. So we thank you this morning not only for the work that he did on behalf of your kingdom, but we also thank you for the example that he sets for us even here today. Lord, we just ask that we might also be men of such character. Lord, we just ask that you would give us confidence in your sovereignty. Lord, give us confidence in the Bible, the clarity, give us clarity and understanding of your word, Lord, that we might have faith to bring our needs to you in prayer, Lord. That we would just trust you to be faithful to your promises. Lord, we're just poor sinners, Lord, but we are saved by the blood of Christ. And so we ask that you would just use us in any way that you see fit. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.